chapter 15. Kind of reminded me of what my dad used to say when he was a kid. He was the passage in Revelation says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and power," and goes on there. And Dad said he had never heard a song that really gave that tune justice. And I don't know if he had ever heard the song we're going to sing. That's Handel, isn't it? Yeah, Handel's version. I think that one comes the closest to giving it justice of all the people who tried. But there's no word that can properly fit Jesus Christ. And there's no song that can properly fit his worthiness. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you're reading verses 1 through 4. How many here haven't memorized yet? Some of you kids haven't memorized. All right, good. You're a kid too. First Corinthians 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We're very thankful for your salvation. Thankful, Lord, that you offer a complete salvation. Thank you so much for dying on the cross and paying for our sins. But also, Lord, thank you so much for rising for our justification and everything else that you give us with salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I really enjoyed Brother Derek's message last Sunday. I really enjoyed the going into the doctrine of the crucifixion. And I understand where he was coming from, because as a young man, I too wondered about things. I would hear pastors preach from the pulpit certain things, and I too would accept them and say, yeah, that's what the Bible said. That certainly must be true, but I really don't have a clue how it works out. And I too used to wonder what Derek wondered, you know, about the crucifixion. How could the death of one man, albeit God, the God-man on the cross, and he was going to be dead for 6 hours before he says it, or he's going to be crucified for 6 hours before he says it's finished, so it's a done deal by the time he says it's finished. How could his crucifixion and death on the cross pay for my sin when my sin is going to cost me eternity in hell if I don't get forgiven? How does that work out? So, Lord showed me the same thing that he showed Brother Derek there, you know, that Jesus Christ is infinite, and infinite always trumps eternal. So whatever my payment of sin was going to be as an eternal payment, Jesus Christ's infinity, which is infinitely greater than our entire universe, pays for my sin and your sin, the sin of all mankind. And that's a very blessed truth. But in that same line, I want to go the next step, because that wasn't all I wondered about. Because I also wondered, I understood, as a teenager, I understood that Jesus Christ's death on the cross paid for my sins. And thus, my sins were able to be washed away by the infinitely holy God. And I understood that. So then, what does the resurrection have to do with that? Because the Bible says we're not saved by the crucifixion. The Bible says here, we're saved by the gospel. And the gospel is more than the crucifixion. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. How then, if Jesus Christ's death paid for all my sins, how does the resurrection actually have salvation power? And I wondered about that. And I thought about that. And that's what I want to teach about today. How Jesus Christ's resurrection saves us. We know it does. The Bible says so. And I want to show you how, according to the Bible, doctrinally, how his resurrection has salvation power. First of all, let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is, if not my favorite verse, one of my very favorite verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So according to the Bible here, what is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. And what is the gospel? Somebody tell me, what's the gospel? The death for our sins, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So it's not just the death of Jesus Christ that has salvation power. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has salvation power. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 again, at verse 17. And we all know this verse. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And my first point is this. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ takes us from our sins. The resurrection is the natural result of man's sins being paid for in full. It's a natural result of man's sins being paid for in full. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we understand this. Why do people die? Because Adam brought sin into the world. And we are all born sinners. We are all born with a sin nature that was passed down from our father Adam. Some people say that that's not really fair. Well, it's kind of unavoidable. I think it's incredibly unfair that I'm going balding. I'm going bald. Because my father has a full head of hair. Why should I go bald? Well, because my grandfather didn't. And I inherited that gene from him. We inherit who we are from our fathers and our mothers and our grandpa and our grandma. Well, we inherited sin from Adam. When Adam chose sin, God said, okay, that's your choice. You're confirmed as a sinner. You are a sinner. That's part of who you are. And when Adam's children were born, they were born sinners. Now, my father says this, I'm not entirely sure I believe it, but he was, when I was born, he was completely sure that I was not a sinner. That mistake was soon rectified, in his opinion. When I had children, I knew full well my kids were sinners. I had no doubt from the beginning. I knew who their daddy was. But we were born sinners, and we have a sin nature. And guess what? We choose to sin. And guess what? Even if we didn't have a sin nature, we'd choose to sin. Sin is all around us. We are sinners. Sin is in us. We are sinners. And that's why we die. Because along with sin came death. God cursed the world with death because of sin. And the fact that Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the sin of all humanity, that's why he died. Had he not taken on himself man's sin, he would have never died. But he took upon himself man's sin, and he died as a payment for man's sin. He himself was innocent, the only innocent person, the only person who was not a sinner, who did not inherit that from Adam. He took upon himself all of man's sin, and he died and paid for all of man's sins. And the fact that we know he was successful in that is that he rose from the dead. Had he not risen from the dead, that would indicate that his payment for sin was not successful. That he wasn't big enough to pay for all of man's sins. And therefore he was under the penalty of sin himself. But in fact, he was big enough to take on all of man's sins and through his infinite nature pay the entire penalty for all of man's sins. And once it's all paid for, then rise from the dead. That is proof that our sins are paid for. Now turn to Romans 4:25. Because it's not just that our sins are paid for, it's who justifies us after our sins are paid for. Romans 4:25. Let's start verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. By his resurrection, he is able to justify. He's the one who justifies. And not only that, turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Revelation 1:18. Obviously, Jesus is speaking here. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Our Lord Jesus Christ took from Satan the authority of death and the authority of Hades. He took them out of his hands. Our Lord Jesus Christ now has the authority of death and hell. And as such, let's go back to John chapter 5. verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Our Lord Jesus Christ has the authority over death and hell. And it is the risen Lord Jesus Christ personally who will resurrect you personally. If we die before our Lord Jesus Christ returns and we're in the grave, you're going to hear your voice or your name called by Jesus Christ. Ben Gabriel, come up hither. Sarah Pooter, come up hither. I'm not saying you're going to be dead at that point, if that already happened. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, is going to raise you up personally. He's going to call you from the grave. If we're alive, he's going to call us personally at the rapture. You see, a dead Savior can't do that. So Jesus' resurrection, we see in this area, has to do very much with our personal salvation. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Starting at verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this was this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. The priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ is based upon his resurrection. Well, what does that have to do with me personally? Oh, it has a lot to do. Look at the next verse. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What does the uttermost mean? Somebody tell me, what does the uttermost mean? Does it mean the almost there? The completely. It doesn't mean the almost there. It means the completely. It doesn't mean you made it 75% to God's salvation. No, it's the completely there. That he saves us to the completely who persevere to the end. No, who come to God by him. The person who comes to God by Lord Jesus Christ alone is saved to thee completely. You see. Not saved to the almost there. Not saved to the halfway mark. Not saved to the 99.99999%. But saved to thee completely. Now that has a lot of meanings to it. But one of those meanings is eternal security. You can't be completely saved if you lose it. Amen? How many here see the contradiction in saying, I'm completely saved, but I lost my salvation? That doesn't equate. A person who is completely saved can't lose his salvation. Can't lose her salvation. And that's the salvation that is promised to us. We are saved to the completely the moment we put our faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You see. Well, how does he do that? Verse 25 again. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Ever liveth to make intercession for them. Our Lord Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he put his own precious blood on the mercy seat that is pictured in the temple and is pictured in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And his blood is there on the mercy seat. and it is accepted by God. And when Satan brings a railing accusation against you, and he has brought many against me, because I am saved and because you are saved, Jesus Christ intercedes. He says, but Father, he partook of my blood. He partook of my salvation. His sins are totally paid for by my blood. And the Father satisfied. And Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And that is how we are completely saved. Because we have a high priest who continually intercedes for us. And that couldn't happen if there's no resurrection. So the resurrection is necessary for our eternal security. Because Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, is the one who continually intercedes for us. And I wondered about that. I didn't know this stuff when I was a teenager. Time passed after I had gotten saved. And I grew in the knowledge of God through his word. And as I began to grow in the word and the knowledge of God, I began to realize that God's salvation was way, way, way bigger than I had thought and that I had imagined. You know, when I was unsaved and I was under conviction of sin, and then when I was firstly saved, I had a very simplistic view of salvation. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. My vision of salvation was salvation from wrath. You see, I knew I was a sinner. I knew very well I was a sinner. And I, as a teenager, before I got saved, I feared the wrath of God. I knew full well what my judgment day would look like if I wasn't saved, because I was a sinner. And I feared the wrath of God. And when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I trusted him primarily to save me from the wrath of God so I wouldn't have to go to hell. Because frankly, hell scared the daylights out of me. And I wanted to be saved. I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to face the wrath of the infinitely holy God. And that was my view of salvation. Isaiah 53:11 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And praise the Lord, Christ's salvation saves us from the wrath of God. Praise the Lord for that. We don't have to face God's wrath. We are not under God's wrath. God is not angry at you. See, I know, but I've sinned. I do bad things. God's not angry at you. God loves you. But then, as I grew, a new truth of salvation dawned on me. Jesus' salvation is not just a salvation from the wrath of God for my sin. His salvation is actually a salvation from sin itself. Turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Matthew 1, 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Everybody take a look at this, because you need to get this truth in your heart. Everybody here, except for the very young, profess to have been saved, profess to have trusted Christ as their Savior. And probably most of you, or at least many of you, have the same simplistic view of salvation that I had when I was a young person. But here's the next view of salvation. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God's salvation, Christ's salvation, is not a salvation just from God's wrath against sinners. It's a salvation that is salvation from sin itself. And as I grew in the Lord, I had discovered something. Even though I was born again at age 17, I still had a sin nature. How many of you have discovered that since you've been saved? You still have a sin nature. And though I no longer feared the wrath of God because of my sin, I hated the fact that I still sinned. And I began, as the months passed and the years passed, I began to keenly feel the need of not just a savior from the wrath of God, but a savior from sin itself. And our Lord Jesus Christ is such a savior. He's a savior not just from the wrath of God, but from sin itself. He does that in two ways. Turn first of all to Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, verse 15, this is the experience of a Christian who is still under the power of sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good which I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then he asks this question, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? First of all, when we get saved, he separates us from sin by the new birth and causes us to hate our sinfulness. Now that's a consistent effect of salvation. Everybody who's saved experiences this. You may not be able to find victory over your sin, but you also can't find pleasure in your sin. Oh, there's pleasure for a few seconds, but as soon as the temptation is satisfied, you're just racked with guilt. And you have to get on your knees and ask God to forgive you because you feel so stinking guilty for what you just did. Well, the first step is that Jesus Christ, when he saves us, he separates us from sin and causes us to hate sin. That's the effect of the new birth, or one of the effects of the new birth. And then, eventually, we can come to the place where we seriously ask the same question the Apostle Paul asked here. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? At some point in our lives, we come to the question, Lord, you saved me X amount of time ago, months or years ago. But Lord, I can't seem to get victory over my sin nature. Can you save me from that too? Verse 25, we see the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ saves not just from the wrath of God, but from sin itself. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So he first of all turns us away from sin. We still have a sin nature. We're still tempted. But we hate it. We hate our weakness. We hate our sin. And then he, in his salvation, empowers us to get victory over sin. He will save us from the power of sin, first of all, as we meditate on his word. If we get in the word daily, spend time in the word daily, read his word daily, meditate on his word daily, our Lord Jesus Christ will respond by giving us power over sin. Now, there are many people here who can attest to the truthfulness of that. That's a practical truth. I'm not saying it's going to make you perfect. I'm not going to say it's going to knock out all of your sin, but it will greatly decrease it. And you'll get power. And if you keep on it, you'll get more power. We're never going to reach sinless perfection until the resurrection. But we can get significant victory over sin. You can get significant victory over your areas of sin. I can get significant victory over my areas of sin if we will meditate in God's word. Our Lord Jesus Christ responds to that by sanctifying us and empowering us and giving us victory. Secondly, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Do you want victory over sin? Develop the discipline of abiding in Jesus Christ. You say, you know, I got this sin that I just keep on doing. Get in the word, meditate on the word, and develop the discipline of abiding in Christ. You won't get victory the first day or the first week. But after a few weeks, you're going to notice something. You know, I'm not doing that nearly as much as I used to. I'm getting significant victory over this. How? How does this happen? It happens because Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And as a resurrected Savior, who not only saves from the wrath of God, but from sin itself, he saves us. See, God's salvation is not just to wash away your sins so someday you can go to heaven. God's salvation is to make you perfect. And you're going to be perfect at the resurrection. But he wants you to honor that and live as sanctified a life as you can on earth now. That's why you hate sin so much, because Jesus Christ is turning you away from sin. And he's wanting me, to find his power over sin. Find his victory over sin. So we don't have to be slaves to sin in our lives, but we can show the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And finally, let's go to John chapter 17. Verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. Okay? This is a big statement here. This is what eternal life is. Everybody wants to live forever. This is what it is. All right? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. Those who know God, those who know God the Father, those who know God the Son, those who know God the Holy Spirit, have eternal life. Knowing Jesus Christ is eternal life. Jesus Christ doesn't let those who know him and those he knows eternally die. It doesn't happen. He's a far better friend than that. You know Jesus Christ, he gives you eternal life. To know Jesus Christ, he had to rise from the dead. We can't know someone who's dead, but we can know Jesus Christ. The resurrection was necessary to know Jesus Christ. The opportunity to know him as God, the opportunity to know him as our Lord, the opportunity to know him as our friend. This is a huge thing, and it's ours. It's yours through the resurrection. So these are a few things that the resurrection of Jesus Christ accomplishes. If there was no resurrection, none of these things would be possible. We would not have eternal security. We would not have justification. Our sins would still be unpunished. We would not have power over sin. We would not have a Savior who's our high priest. All these things are necessary for our salvation, and they came because of the resurrection. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Derek, if you come up here, and John, if you go to the piano. Where are you in this? Do you know Jesus? Have you repented of your sins and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has he justified you? Are you going to be one of the ones he calls on Resurrection Day? Maybe you're saved. Say, you know, I've been saved from the wrath of God, but you know, I'm doing pretty lousy when it comes to salvation from sin itself. I need a Savior to save me from sin itself. Well, if he saved you from wrath, he'll save you from sin. Draw nigh to him. Abide in him. Abide in his word. Derek, if you come up here and lead a special song, then I want us to, as we sing, listen to the Holy Spirit. What is he telling us to do?